Good morning, brethren. Please open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we will begin reading in verse number 13. Mark chapter 2, verse number 13. The Word of God reads, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's bow together to pray, brethren. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you have given to us, and thank you for your day that is a rest to the weary, that is a rest to your weary sheep. And Lord, we pray that as we have gathered here today, that you would be true to your promise, that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we have come and we are tired and we are weary and we are burdened with many of life's burdens, trials without and trials within. And Lord, we are your sheep. Do not let us be put to shame because we put our trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to this morning and all of this day in a special and a mighty way, not because of us, but because of your grace. For your glory, meet with us, Father. Lord, we need your strength. We need your help. We need your presence. And we pray, Father, that you would show us today that we are sinners and that you came to call us to yourself. Be with us and make this day a day of great rejoicing and a day we will look back on because it is a day that we have heard your word and you have drawn us closer to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you may know, brethren, that I am going through the book of Mark, and the last time I was here, I went over part of Mark chapter 2, where the paralyzed man was lowered down to where Jesus was teaching, and he was healed of his paralysis and also forgiven of his sins. Well, today we come to a new story, and just as a recap and by way of introduction, the book of Mark, maybe this will help put things into context, the book of Mark is basically a gospel tract. It's a gospel tract written by God. In the back there of the in the foyer, there's a tract rack, and all of those tracts, I'm assuming, are written by men. Well, this is a gospel tract written by God. The book of Mark is basically a gospel tract. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us about who Jesus is, what Jesus taught, what Jesus did, and it's also like a puzzle. And you may think, what do you mean by a puzzle? Well, if you think of a puzzle, you have a bunch of different pieces and you slowly begin to put those pieces into place, and little by little, a picture begins to come into view. And so the book of Mark is like a puzzle. Piece by piece, verse by verse, a picture is more and more coming together before our eyes and showing us who this Jesus is. It's also, the book of Mark, it's also like a Polaroid instant film photo. Maybe you have one of those cameras where you take a picture, the flash goes off, the little picture prints out, and you see nothing. And there's nothing wrong with that picture, it's just it needs time. After that sudden flash, the picture begins to come into view and you start recognizing, hey, there I am. And little by little, all of the details come in until you see the full picture. Well, the book of Mark is like that. After this sudden flash of information of this man, Jesus, we slowly start getting these bits and pieces, these details coming into view. And we begin to see, who is Jesus Christ? For the last sermon, we learned from that passage when Jesus healed the paralyzed man and forgave his sins and how the Pharisees were saying, hey, this man is blaspheming. No man can forgive sins but God only. And we learned that that passage actually shows us that Jesus is God. Well, in this passage, we're learning something new about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not new as in I'm going to come up with something new, but new from Mark as we go through it. In this passage, we learn the reason why Jesus came, his purpose and his mission. Many people debate and try to explain what Jesus was all about. Some lie, some are confused, and some are accurate. But how about we learn from Jesus Christ himself what he was all about, why he came, what his purpose was, what his mission was, why God sent his son to the earth. And so the question for us this morning is, why did Jesus come? And to answer that question, let us look into Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, which we just read. And so, brethren, let us see first from this passage that there are two types of people in the world today. If it helps, I'm going to give you the 3 points for this sermon if you're taking notes. The first point is the two types of people in the world today. The second point is why Jesus came. And the third point is what this means for us. And so the two types of people in the world today from this text, Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So to put this into context, Jesus had just called Levi in the previous verses. He came to Levi, who was a tax collector, and he was sitting at the booth, and Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. A very literal translation of that verse could even be, you start following me and never stop. Jesus had just called Levi to himself, and Levi got up, he left everything and started to follow Jesus. And it seems then that the very next thing that happens is that Levi, as Matthew Henry puts it, it's almost like a wedding reception. He just got married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he invited a bunch of people over his house for a reception. It was a goodbye party to his friends and companions, and it seems that Levi did just that. He invited these people over his house. So there were there all of these people at Levi's house. Jesus was there. Jesus' disciples were there. The publicans were there, or tax collectors, and sinners were there. So what were they doing at Levi's house? Well, perhaps everyone was eating and talking. Some were eating and others were simply listening in. And it makes you wonder, what were they talking about? What were the conversations going on that morning? Or excuse me, I don't know when it was, but that day. Maybe Levi was testifying how Jesus had called him. Or maybe the Lord Jesus was being asked questions, because remember, people used to call Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Maybe these people were just sitting there and asking all of these different questions to the Lord. Maybe, and our passage seems to confirm this, that the Lord was teaching them or preaching to them the gospel and God's word. We don't know all of the details of that dinner that day. But we do know, however, from our text, who they were that were seated there in Levi's house that day. Verse 15 says that Jesus was there, tax collectors were there, and there were, as God's word records, sinners there. So remember, this first point is the two types of people in the world today. Well, the first type of person in the world today is cut into two separate groups, and the first one is the tax collectors, as we read of in our text. And so just for a little bit of background information of who were the tax collectors. Well, the tax collectors were people, men most likely, who worked on behalf of the Roman Empire collecting taxes and tribute from the people. So what should we know about these tax collectors? Well, first of all, they had a very bad reputation. Here's what some tax collectors would do. It's reputed of them. Some tax collectors might have been told by Rome, hey, listen, go into that town and collect $100 from every household. And so the tax collectors would say, 100? Okay, got it. They would go over to the house and they would say, hey, tax time, I'm here to pick up the taxes. And the family would ask, how much? And he might say, 150. Was it 150? No, it was actually 100. The tax collectors had a bad reputation of overcharging the people and pocketing the difference. They were also seen as traitors because they worked for an enemy state. Just think about it. If you were a Jewish man or woman living in Israel at that time and you knew about these people known as the tax collectors and how they worked for the man, they worked for the government, and not only just any government, but an enemy, an invading government. They were seen as traitors. They were most likely disliked, and they were social outcasts. In Matthew Henry's commentary, Matthew Henry mentions a man named Sabinus, and this is what is said of him, that he kept a clean reputation in that office, and that when he died, this was his inscription. This would have been on his tombstone. Here lies an honest publican. Just so you have an idea of what type of people these were. It was a very rare thing. It's almost like saying an honest used car salesman. Hopefully there are none here today. So this is probably the type of person you would not want to invite over to your summer barbecue. These were people that were not liked, were not trusted, and they were kept back with a 10-foot pole. So who were then the sinners? Because this was the first subcategory under the first group or type of person in the world today. They were the tax collectors, but then the Bible also said that there were sinners in that house. Well, what does that word sinners mean? Well, it's basically just a general catch-all term that was probably used to describe all types of sinners. You may ask, well, what's a sinner? I know you know what a sinner is, but just in case someone doesn't know or would like a refresher. The word means wicked people, sinful, those men, women, and children who are devoted to sin. They are stained with certain sins and vices and crimes. It could have meant that in that house that day, sitting there with Jesus, there were thieves, there were murderers, there were highway bandits. We don't know who all was there. But this is a very general term, and it could have meant any type of person there that day. Adulterers, fornicators, sodomites even, liars, prostitutes. It wasn't the cream of the crop, as some people would describe them. There was a bad group of people there in that house with Jesus that day. We don't know exactly who all was there. And we don't. It could have been such a crowd if all of us were to have walked into that house that day, we would have felt a little uncomfortable. We would have felt a little uneasy. Maybe we would have even selected a strategic seat in the building. I'm going to sit right here next to this window or this door in case something happens. It might have even been the type of people that if you walked in, you began to reach for your wallet and put it in a safer pocket. So this was the setting there that day. There they were, all of these publicans and sinners. They were sitting there, people that wouldn't really have been trusted, and they were sitting with the Savior. What an amazing contrast. The Son of God, the one who created the universe, is now sitting inside of a house full of this type of people. And they were hearing his gracious words of truth. They were seeing his great love. They were hearing his life-giving and life-changing words. And so, brethren, this is the first type of person in the world today: publicans and sinners. So who then is the second type of person in the world today? Well, our text tells us, and they are represented by those in verse number 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? This is the second group, or the second type of person in the world today: the scribes and the Pharisees. And for a little background information, who were the scribes? Well, the scribes were basically experts in the law of God. They were learned men. They knew God's law like the back of their hand. They were even teachers, perhaps. They were maybe well respected and looked up to. They were the lawyers of the time. Well, who were the Pharisees then? Well, the Pharisees were part of an influential religious sect or tradition. And they possibly numbered into the thousands during Jesus' time. It wasn't just a little fringe group. There was a host of them. And these men, the Pharisees, they were respected, admired, and even feared, perhaps. They had governing and teaching authority among Israel. They were outwardly righteous and exact in their religiosity. And brethren, I want to try to paint a picture of what a Pharisee must have looked like. And one way for us to do that is to kind of try to imagine a Pharisee, how he might have grown up. So let me create this illustration on the fly, but let's imagine we're following the life of little Ezekiel, who is in a few years going to become a Pharisee, or several years, I should say. And this little Ezekiel, he grew up in a strict home where the law was read, where Sabbaths were kept, where he was taught separation, to stay away from forbidden food, to stay away from forbidden places, to stay away from forbidden times and from forbidden people. This little Ezekiel was taught that he was not like the goyim, the dirty dog Gentiles. He was different. He was special. He was chosen, unspotted and pure. And as this little young boy, Ezekiel, grew up in this type of household and began to grow and study in Pharisee University and finally got his first job, this was the type of air that this man would breathe, this Pharisee. They were probably very exemplary outwardly, upstanding in society, role models. When moms and dads would walk by these Pharisees, they would say, "Son, you need to aim to be like that guy." But there was a problem with these Pharisees. They twisted God's law and they became almost hermits, hiding from certain people and places so that they could avoid getting any smudges on their flawless character and reputation. And they looked on tax collectors especially and sinners as those to be avoided and definitely beneath them. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they probably felt very good about themselves and their superior way of life. Their attitude was sort of like this: we know God's law. We are the children of Abraham. We know the truth. We're not blind and weak like the heathen Gentiles. We're God's people. And so they would have pampered their pride and massaged their egos. They lived in a luxurious self-righteousness, happy, content, and relieved to thankfully not be like those people out there. And brethren, actually, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 3. We would see a little bit of the inner thought life of a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, and he's basically talking about what he was like before the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. That was Paul's mentality. That was his track record. Those were the things he trusted in before he became a Christian by God's grace. Also, we could turn to Romans chapter 2 and also see there something of the psychology or the inner secret thoughts of a Pharisee. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17. Behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God, and you know His will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babies, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You, therefore, which teaches another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast in the law, through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So, brethren, this is the second type of person in the world today, the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, some of us might be tempted to think, and I've heard this type of thinking before, that, you know, people who go to church, who carry a Bible under their arm, who pursue after holiness, who have family devotions, those are the Pharisees of today. No, it's actually more subtle than that. A Pharisee isn't always wearing ornate religious clothing. A Pharisee is really a Pharisee because of his heart, what's inside of his heart. And a Pharisee is determined by his thoughts, not necessarily what he looks like on the outside. A Pharisee is much more common than we would think. A Pharisee is essentially, as I see it, someone who can't see their own sins because they're too busy looking at their own righteousness. That's what a Pharisee is, someone who's blind to their own sins. There can be Pharisees in the church. It's the man, the Pharisee in the church is the man or the woman or the child who sees all of the mistakes and all of the sins and all of the shortcomings of the people around him, but who sees none of his own sins. Or if he does see his sins, they're really small compared to everyone else's. The Pharisees in the world are those people who are devoted to some cause and they look down on others who are not part of that cause. You eat meat? I'm a vegetarian. A Pharisee is a matter of the heart. It doesn't necessarily have to be part of organized religion, as it's so called. It's the same heart. It's basically the Pharisee in the heart is basically the person that says, I'm good, I'm respectable, I'm a good person, and I'm not like those people out there. These then are the two types of people in the world today. The righteous ones, or the scribes and the Pharisees, and then the sinners, the publicans. And so when the Pharisees and the scribes see Jesus sitting with such low life as the tax collectors and as sinners, they are shocked, they are confused. Like, think about it, if you were a Pharisee and you would have seen, you lived your whole life with this sense of superiority. And now you see this man, Jesus, who's going around and teaching the people and has this huge following. And you see him in a house with such low life. What would you have thought if you were a Pharisee? Maybe the same thing they did. So they were shocked, they were bewildered, they were offended, disgusted. They didn't have a place to categorize this in their own minds. And in such a state of emotion and attitude, when all of these different thoughts would well up in their own hearts, they came over to Jesus' disciples and leaned over and said, "Why does he eat with those types of people?" They didn't understand it. And Jesus then, overhearing the question of the scribes and the Pharisees, he gives an answer. And this answer, remember the question I asked in the beginning of this sermon, was why did Jesus come? Jesus answers that question for us. He answers first with an illustration about a doctor. And Jesus' illustration about that doctor is actually in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, back in Mark chapter 2, by the way, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Jesus is basically using doctors or physicians as an object lesson to teach the Pharisees something about himself. Jesus says, you know, sick people go to doctors, not healthy people. Imagine a healthy person going to a doctor. "Hey, what are you here for today?" "Oh, nothing." "What do you mean nothing? You made an appointment to see me." "No, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine." It wouldn't make sense. Only sick people go to see doctors. And that's what Jesus is trying to get through the Pharisees' thick skulls. Jesus says that strong and healthy people don't need a doctor, but only sick people do. Then Jesus uses that illustration to teach why he was doing what he was doing. The Pharisees were confused about why is Jesus eating with sinners? And Jesus responds with an illustration. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, I'm eating with them because they need me. That's why I'm eating with them. I'm not eating with you, Pharisees, because you don't need me. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't need Jesus. They were good. They were law-abiding. They were generous and pure and special. They were one-of-a-kind people, the type that don't need anyone's help. And so Jesus doesn't call them. He's not after them. He's after sick people. Jesus was after and calling to himself those who were sinners and who needed him. Remember the hymn we just sang? All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Notice also how Jesus calls sinners to something. Jesus doesn't just leave them as they are. Jesus doesn't just sit with these people to enjoy a meal with them and just to take in the entertainment of the night. Jesus was on a mission. And you know, some Christians talk like this, brethren. "Oh, I hang out with my worldly friends because I'm trying to win them." Okay, good, but are you actually trying to win them? Are you actually speaking truth to them? Are you actually calling them to the Lord, or are you just hanging out? There's a big difference. And so Jesus calls them to something, not to leave them as they are, not to tell them they're okay, but he's calling them to repentance. To call them back to God, away from their sinful lifestyles, away from their sins and back to God, to return to the Lord. And to make sinners by grace what the Pharisees thought themselves to be by their own works. And so, brethren, don't misunderstand the point. Jesus did not come to abolish the moral law or to tell people, you don't have to be so exact and religious, lighten up. Sin is understandable. No need to be so serious about God. No, but Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to turn away from their sins and to God. And to give some illustrations or some examples, Jesus came to turn lying people to begin telling the truth. Jesus came to turn thieves from their theft to honest work, to turn them from disobedience to their parents to now being obedient to their parents, to turn them from sexual immorality to purity of life, from homosexuality to live as God created them and intended them to be, to turn disobedient wives to those who submit to their husbands, to turn unloving, uncaring husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to make bad men good, to make dead men live, to make the wicked righteous, to make the crooked straight, to make the dirty clean, to make the evil godly, to make the vile saints, and to make sinners righteous. And how does he do that, brethren? It's through the gospel. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came up to Levi, he said, "Follow me." And here he's now talking to a group of Levites, and he's telling them the same thing, "Follow me." Brethren, I'm not trying to give the impression that the Lord came to just make us, you know, nice people. The Lord came to call us from our sins to the Lord God in repentance and faith through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, now for the third point, what does this mean for us here today? Well, remember, brethren, there are two types of people in the world today. There are sinners and there are the righteous. And so I wonder, are there any strong, self-righteous people here today? And brethren, please don't get me wrong. I don't have these secret, you know, suspicions that I'm speaking to a bunch of people who are not converted. That's not my heart. But I do know that in every, or almost pretty much every church, there's someone sitting somewhere who's not really a Christian. And that's what I'm asking. You can be young, you can be old, you can be a member, you may not be a member, but you might be this strong, self-righteous person, just like the Pharisee. You may look nice on the outside, you may talk nice, just like the Pharisees, but you might be, deep down inside, you still harbor these self-righteous thoughts. You still think you're not that bad. You still don't see yourself as a sinner. You think other people are bad. You think the people in this church are bad, but not you. Maybe your heart attitude is like the Pharisee who doesn't need God. You look around at your life and you say, "I have food, I have a house, I have all these things, I have friends. I don't need God." Or maybe you just simply don't see yourself as that bad, and you're doing just fine without God. Brethren, we work with people like that. People who think they're just fine without God. And brethren, that's a very dangerous place to be. Because remember what Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous." Those are some of the scariest words. There is a type of people that have no Savior. It's the righteous people. The people who are just self-righteous, they don't need God, and they're not called by God. It's tragic if you find yourself, if you are a self-righteous person in your own heart, there's no Savior for you as long as you continue in that self-righteousness. And so if you find yourself that like that, again, brethren, I don't have any secret suspicions, but I'm just saying, there could be someone here who is not a true Christian. And to you, I say, see your sin. Stop lying to yourself. Open your eyes and repent right now. Believe right now before it's everlastingly too late. And now to God's sheep. Are there any people here who are that second type of person today? Weak, wounded, sick and sore, like the hymn said. Are there any sinners here today who see their sin, who are miserable and poor and bankrupt of strength, who feel leprous in their own souls, who see their sin and feel their sin, and they know they are wicked in the sight of God? Well, I'll say this. If that's you, good. And the reason why I say that's good is because Jesus came to call you. If you are a sinner, there is a Savior for you. If you see your own sins, if you know that you are wicked and vile and wretched, and you're not like the Pharisee that says, I'm okay, you say, no, I'm not okay. Remember that man, the Pharisee who went up to the temple that day, and he said, I thank God that I'm not like this guy, an extortioner, and this, and this, and that. And then there was the publican, the tax collector, who wouldn't even look up to heaven because he was so ashamed, and he was smiting his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, not a sinner, the sinner. He felt like he was the only sinner in the world. And so if there are any sinners here today, good news for us, because Jesus came to call us and to call us to repentance. You know, some people who are not Christians and who might be beginning to see by grace, like that hymn said, remember? 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam when we begin to see our need of Jesus. And it's true. If the Lord Jesus is opening your eyes to see your own sin, to feel and sense your own sin, stop wondering. I remember before I was a Christian, the struggles and the worries. Do I have what it takes to believe? Or will he take me? Things of that nature. If you're not a Christian, you might face those wrestlings. Like, how do I come to God? Will he even take me? Will he accept me? Stop wondering. Stop thinking. Just come to him. The Lord Jesus is calling sinners to repentance. The only requirement you need to come to Jesus is if you're a sinner. Don't delay. He's calling you. Don't doubt. He is calling you. Don't wait for some magical feeling. He is calling you. Don't wait to feel sinful enough. This is one thing that I struggled with that I'll share, brethren. When I would compare my life experience to what I heard in my dad's salvation testimony, I would think, no, I need to feel as bad as my dad was so that I can become a Christian and have a really powerful salvation testimony. No, brethren, don't wait to feel sinful enough. You are sinful enough. The Lord sees all of your sin. The Lord sees every bit of it. And even the person here who feels themselves to be the biggest sinner of all, you still don't see your sin the way your sin looks to God. We'll never see our sins the way God sees our sins. So don't wait. Don't doubt. Don't wait for this magical feeling. Don't wait. By the way, I believe those are the works of the devil when he begins to throw these thoughts in people's minds. You're not really sinful enough. If the devil can't trip you up or can't keep you back from coming to Jesus, then he'll try to trip you on your way. And here's another thing, brethren. Even if you don't feel a thing, even if you're sitting there and you're sleepy, sorry, I'm not more interesting of a preacher, but even if you're there sleepy and you're not feeling a thing and you don't feel yourself a sinner, it doesn't matter. You still are a sinner. Come to Jesus, whether you feel a thing or not, because he calls sinners. You know, that's very vague. If there was somebody here that walked in right before the service who never heard a word of Christian preaching, and they were sitting here during this sermon, they might think, what in the world? How do you come to Jesus? What does that even mean? Like, where do I go? You can't type in Jesus on the GPS. Well, you come to him through prayer. Remember God's word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know how to get to Jesus? Look up and pray. Say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. Whether you're outside of Christ or you're inside of Christ, the way to the Lord is through prayer. Pray. Look up to God. Christian, if you have sinned again, another sin in the same way, heavy conscience, discouraged, downcast, the same way you took the first time, take this second time. Look up to the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer. You come to Him also by seeking Him in His Word. This is the special way that God meets with men. It's through His Word. We're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. How do you come to Jesus? You come to Jesus by coming to church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you must be in church or that we have exclusive copyright laws on the Lord. It's not what I'm saying. But the Lord does promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It's a special, gracious work of God that He decides to come among us when we assemble. By way of a final application, brethren, I will confess I felt a little bit of a, I felt a little bit uncomfortable studying this passage because I saw a lot of myself in the Pharisees. And so, brethren, the last application for us today, are we too much like the Pharisees and too little like Jesus? Brethren, I'm not saying don't invite, I'm not saying invite anyone and everyone into your house. You obviously have to be wise and protect your family. I'm not saying be like Levi and you're only not being like the Pharisees if you invite all of these different types of people into your house. No, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying to develop intimate friendships with the wicked, because Proverbs warns us of that. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. So the Bible does warn us against that. But I'm simply highlighting what this passage so convictingly shows. And that's that we too often can look down on people and avoid people, the very same people Jesus came to call. Brethren, don't forget where you were when the Lord saved you. May the Lord give us His heart toward all men and people we meet. As I was wrestling through what the heart of this passage is, which, brethren, I must confess, I still don't have a firm grip on it, but I think one of the most powerful things that we see in this passage is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were out there judging Jesus and His disciples and everyone inside the house. And Jesus, God Himself, incarnate in the flesh, God Himself incarnate was among sinners. The Lord, there's no one like the Lord. There's no one like the Lord Jesus who calls us to Himself, even with all of our sins, all of our shortcomings. Brethren, think of the sins you committed this week. The Lord calls you to Himself, and He calls you to repentance. And so, brethren, this passage teaches us why Jesus came. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Let us answer His call, and let us tell the world and all those around us why Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that teaches us truth about Yourself. Lord, thank You that You did not come for the righteous, or we would all be in trouble, but You came to call sinners. Lord, please help us, Lord. If we are Your, for all of us here, Father, who are Your people, help us to come to You when we sin. And Lord, for all of those here today who are not Christians, bring them by Your grace to the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank You for Your great and loving heart toward us. You could have sent us to hell, but You came instead to call us to repentance. Please, Father, be with us the rest of this day and this week, and may we live to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.